Again, it's our pleasure to look together into the Word of God in order that we might find truth. Now, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah very, very slowly, very, very carefully. And finally, we have come to Jeremiah chapter 27. And we're finding there that the focus of this chapter is on serving in Babylon. And really, there's some puzzling things about all of this, some very puzzling things, because, doesn't God say that we're not to serve two masters? We're going to love the one and hate the other. We're only to serve the Lord God. And yet here, God is commanding us, because he is commanding Israel of old, to serve the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, we know, was typifying Satan. So it's going the whole nine yards. In other words, it's not a serving somebody who's almost perfect before God. It's someone who's at the opposite end of the spectrum altogether. It is Satan. And he's saying, now you've got to serve Satan. I know that sounds ugly. That really sounds ugly. And how can we identify that with the statement that we can't have two masters? We can't serve two masters. What are we to do with all of that? But here we read in again, to refresh our memory from Jeremiah 27, he says in verse 5, this is Jeremiah 27, verse 5, I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are upon the ground by my power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom, unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. This is a very express command. Now, we already have a clue as to what this business of serving is, because notice in this verse, it said, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that what we read in verse 6? I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the word servant is the same word as the word serve. So that immediately tells us something. When it talks about serving Nebuchadnezzar, is that akin to worship? We're going to find out that there's a great distinction here we have to keep in mind. It is one thing to be a slave or a servant or be under the secular authority. And I use that word secular very carefully. That is to distinguish it between spiritual, because there is a spiritual world and a secular world. And I think we can begin to sort out all of this if we'll keep in mind that in the spiritual world, who are we to serve? We're only to serve Christ, only to serve God, never Satan in any sense whatsoever in the spiritual world. But in the secular world, who are we to serve? Well, we live in a world that God has given to Satan to rule over. He is the ruler of this world under the authority of God, and so we must serve him, but we do not serve him spiritually. We have to keep this distinction very, very clearly in mind. That is why when Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were taken captive into Babylon, who ruled Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar, the very essence of the devil, the very essence of Satan, ruled over Babylon, and yet they served him in very high positions. Daniel actually was, in a real sense, second in command over Babylon. He was such a high official in the land of Babylon. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also had very high positions. And so they served this king, who typified Satan, in a very faithful way, in obedience to what God is saying, you must serve Babylon. But when it came to spiritual things, they were ready to give their lives. No, we cannot serve you in this spiritual arena. When it had to come down to bowing down before a heathen image, when it had to come down to the fact of making a spiritual petition of some kind, these men stood their ground. No, we cannot do that at the risk of their life. And it's very dramatic when we think about it, that risk was a very real risk, because Daniel was thrown into a den of lions because he wouldn't ask a petition of take a spiritual action toward the king. And the fact is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cast into a fiery furnace because they wouldn't take action. I guess it was King Darius that he was not to bow down or ask a petition of. But it's the same difference, because Darius also was a secular king. The fact was that we have to keep separated very clearly the secular from the spiritual. Now, in our day, we have, because as we read these verses, and we're going to get into them again in a few minutes, but as we read these verses, and we are told to serve Babylon, we're told to serve Babylon, we must understand we're not told to serve Babylon in any spiritual way. That is the king of Babylon, that is Satan, in any spiritual way. The fact is that the local congregations, they have been established as a spiritual institution. They have been established as a spiritual institution. That's the purpose of a local congregation, isn't it? To talk about the Bible and to bring us information about the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. The fact is that if we say, I don't have to leave the local congregation, I don't have to leave the local congregation, because we only serve Christ. Christ rules here. Christ rules here. And therefore, we are not going to serve Satan. We want to serve Christ. And now in the secular world, yes, we will serve him. We can have a job in the world and serve him as everybody does. But in the church, no. That is a spiritual activity. But the problem is that God has said that the churches have now become under the rule of Satan. So it is impossible to remain there. This is the big point that I'm trying to get to. If we remain in a local congregation, and God has instructed us that Satan rules there, because the man of sin has taken his seat there, then it's impossible not to serve Satan spiritually, not to serve Satan spiritually, because the church, the local congregation, is a spiritual institution. And under no circumstance does God intend that we are to serve Satan spiritually. On the other hand, outside of the churches, Satan operates in the secular community. He runs the politics, he runs the social structures and all of these things. And there, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can serve him. That is, in a secular fashion. We are to serve him. But when God tells us we are to serve Satan, we are to do so only, the only place that it's safe to do that is outside of the churches, because the churches are spiritual, are identified with spiritual activity, and if we remain in the churches, we will begin to serve Satan spiritually. And that identifies with, you can't have two masters. You will hate the one and love the other. In other words, you have to make up your mind, who is your God? So as we serve God in the secular way, that is, as we live out our life, even as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we serve in the secular world and are obedient to all that is going on there. All right, now let's, with that in mind, let's see if we can get some better understanding here. Jeremiah 27, verse 8. God, we went over this verse the last time, but I want to review it again. In verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Now they were arguing then in that day, we will remain in Jerusalem. We will remain in the land of Judea. But Jerusalem and Judea, or the nation, the land of Israel, that was the spiritual land. That represented the kingdom of God. And so they are arguing with God, we will remain here. We can serve God here because we believe he rules in these lands, and Nebuchadnezzar has no business coming in. In other words, they are dictating to God about what God should be doing. But God is saying, no, no, I am finished utilizing and remember, Israel here is a picture of the local congregations. I am finished with this activity of using an external organization like Jerusalem or like the land of Judea, or like the local congregation. I have turned it over to Satan. He now is my servant, ruling in this, what used to be the spiritual arena, and now you have to get out. You have to serve him in the only way that it is proper for you to serve him, and that proper way is only in a secular way. If you remain here, you're going to be serving him in a spiritual way. Now, can we begin to see how all of this ties together? That's why when they are saying, well, in verse 10, for they prophesy, this is talking about the prophets, the priests, the pastors who remain in the churches, they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out and ye should perish. In other words, they are telling you that they know better than I know, God is saying. They know better than I do. They are saying, no, no, Satan has nothing to do with the local congregations. We can serve Christ in the local congregations. Why should we come out? And they're denying what God is teaching them, namely that local congregation has, by God's edict, come under the authority of Satan. And therefore, you have to get out, because otherwise, you're going to be serving two masters. You're going to be worshiping Satan as your God rather than Christ. And the preachers are saying, no, 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 our church is not, Satan doesn't rule here. Come on, don't tell me that. It's outside that Satan rules. If you go out of the church, then you are likely to begin to get stumbled into spiritually serving Satan. In other words, they have their plan, which seems logical and reasonable to them, but the fact is it is contrary to what God is teaching. You have to get out. You have to get out. And he's saying in verse 10, these preachers, they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and ye should perish. Now, this word land here, there's a couple words that God uses for land. One word is used in many, many different ways, and it simply means the country of, or the nation of, the land of our forefathers, or whatever. It's used in that sense. This word that is used here in verse 10 is a word that's not quite as common, but it's still used quite frequently, and it really has to do, it is used quite frequently, not always, but quite frequently, in the sense of the land of Israel, in the land of Israel, as if the land of Israel is a people. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 2, in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 2, we read, also thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, unto the land of Israel. That's the same word, land. Now, you don't talk to a piece of real estate. You talk to a people, unto the land of Israel. In other words, the land of Israel is speaking of a people. Likewise, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 9, and there are many other references like this, but I'll just give you a couple of them. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 9, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God is not using land here as the physical real estate, like the land of Canaan, like physical Jerusalem, or he is using land here in the sense of that you will not come into the kingdom of God. It's really used in these passages as a synonym for the kingdom of God. And that is the way he is utilizing this particular word in Jeremiah 27. And we have to understand that, because otherwise we have a great problem with verse 11 that we're coming to. But here, let's again look at verse 10. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that is to get you out of the kingdom of God or away from the kingdom of God. This is what is happening. And as a matter of fact, in the local congregations, as they come with their do-it-yourself salvation plan, are they bringing people into the kingdom of God, or are they assuring that the people will end up as far away as possible from the kingdom of God? Well, the ugly, ugly fact is that any salvation plan that is not meticulously correct insofar as what the God is teaching, that the whole work was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, will cause someone to end up so that actually the salvation plan they bring, instead of bringing them into the land of Israel, these individuals that they are trying to get saved, by bringing them into the land of Israel, that is, into the kingdom of God. They are actually guaranteeing that those dear people will end up into thinking that they are hearing the true gospel, because the preacher is talking about the Bible is the word of God, and yet the preacher empties it of its true meaning and substitutes his own or the church's meaning to that, so that it keeps them in that local congregation, and which is, or as God is saying, you're going to perish if you remain here, because Satan occupies that now, and that's why you have to come out. If you're going to serve him, you must serve him only from a secular vantage point. I trust that as you have been listening to this study today, that you have learned something from the Word of God. We may not learn a whole lot. We find that God repeats things again and again, and that's a way of learning. This is a common way in which we learn anything, is that principle is repeated again and again, and this is what God does for us as we go through the Bible.